Good afternoon, everybody. Good afternoon, and a very, very warm welcome to our service today. It's a real privilege to be able to come and worship God together with you all. If you're visiting us, you're very welcome. We're very glad to have you with us today, and we pray that today will be a blessing for you all. It's really great to see the sun shining. It'll be a bit nice if it wasn't as hot, but there you go. This is just me. I don't really do so well in the heat, but some of you may be loving it, and good for you. But it's a real delight to come together to worship. So just this will be our last Sunday in Inverurie for a couple of weeks as the estate make their annual visit. And so from next weekend, next Sunday, we'll be meeting in Dorney Hall at the usual time of 12 noon. Of course, next week is our Holiday Club Sunday service, so there will be the barbecue afterwards, and we do have the invite cards available for you. There should be one in your bulletin. There's more on the table if you want to take them and hand them out to people. You're welcome to do that. Just a gentle reminder to people to take their bulletins home with them. So you'll always have access to information when you need it. Stuff will be posted on Facebook and on the website as well if you need it there. But this is a really good, useful thing to have. It tells you everything that's going on and all the information that we need. So today we're doing something exciting. We're starting a new sermon series. We're going to be starting a series on the Gospel of Matthew. So I'm really excited about this. I hope you are as well. So we'll be beginning of Matthew today, and then this evening in Glen Eld we'll be continuing our series in Amos. So very excited for today's services. There's no Sunday school or jam group at the moment for the holidays, but we do have the sermon sheets if you would like one of those to fill in as we work through. And of course, next week is the holiday club and the youth activity week. There's been a lot of planning and a lot of praying that's gone into this week, so please do continue to pray. And those who are volunteering their time, we're very grateful for you, and we ask God's blessing on the week and on all the young ones and the teenagers who will be attending both events. So we're thankful to God for the opportunity to do these things, and we offer them up to him for his blessing and for his glory. As I say, do read through the bulletins and take a note of everything in. There's some interesting information in there about things going on and useful things, so please do make use of it. Let's come and worship the Lord together. Let's hear from his word as we come into his presence. From Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10, "Shout and be glad, daughter of Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord." Amen. We'll sing into God's praise. We'll begin from Psalm 18 in your blue psalm books. It's on page 22. We'll be singing from the Sing Psalms, the modernized version of the psalm, page 22. And we'll be singing verse 46 through to the end, verse 50. Page 22, Psalm 18. "The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. My Saviour God, exalted be. He has avenged me and subdued rebellious people under me." We'll stand and we'll sing then Psalm 18 to God's glory and praise.
The Lord lives, praise be to my rock, my Saviour God, exalted. Rebellious peoples under
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful day, this beautiful day in which we can gather together in your precious name to worship you, to hear your praises proclaimed, to hear your word read and spoken to us, to give thanks to you for all that you have done, for all your wondrous deeds, your remarkable love and amazing grace that you have shown to the world through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we praise you, Almighty God, for all of these things, for all that you are, for all that you've done, for all that you have promised is yet to come. And Lord, we trust and rest in the hope of the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ, that he is coming again, and that when he does, all the wrongs of this world will be righted, all the evil will be dealt with, all the suffering will be gone. And Lord, we praise you for that, and we look forward to that day coming, and we look forward, O Lord, to spending an eternity with you, worshipping you in perfect harmony with all the saints from all of time. And we praise you, O Lord, for your promises and for the hope that we have that is unchanging, that is undying, and that comes from your very lips. And Lord, we thank you for that hope. And we pray that it would rest in our hearts today. We praise you, O God, for the opportunities we have to meet and worship, and even though for the next couple of weeks we will be meeting in another place, we thank you for the opportunities we have to worship and gather, to invite people to come and hear the good news, to proclaim to the world what Christ has done on the cross for us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give us the boldness in our day to preach and proclaim what Christ has done, that what you, O Lord, have spoken, what you, O Lord, have willed for us. And we pray that the gospel would be a beacon of light and of hope to the people in our world, the people in our communities, the people in our lives, Father, are desperate for hope. And so we pray that you would help us to show them where that hope can be found, where the life everlasting can be found, where salvation can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we all know, O Lord, and we all confess to you today that we have all sinned against you and against others, that we've all done things we shouldn't have done, said things we should never have said, even things in our head, Lord, that we should never have thought. And yet, O Lord, despite our sin, despite the evil that we have done, O Lord, you have not rejected us. You have not pushed us away. Instead, you came closer to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. You entered into the sinful world to deal with sin forever, to make it so, Lord, we are washed clean, we are restored, we are made righteous in your sight through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And so, O Lord, we thank you and praise you again for that today, and confess to you our sins, laying them at the cross, repenting of them forever, knowing and trusting that in Christ they are forgiven forever. And we praise you for that, O Lord. And we ask that many would hear the good news of the Holiday Club this week coming. That the young people who are there would hear the gospel, would hear about Jesus, would hear about how wonderful he is. And, O Lord, give their lives to him. And the older ones at the Youth Activity Week who have had some teaching through COOL and through the work of Timmy and others, Lord, we pray again that the gospel will be at work in their hearts, that they would see the light of Christ and rejoice in the salvation he has bought for them. Lord, bless our communities in the summertime when things are so busy, when there are tourists everywhere. Lord, we pray that you would bless the community, that you would bless those who are working hard to make ends meet, that you would bless those who are working in accommodation and are so busy, that you would keep the roads safe. There are so many accidents this time of year. And Lord, we pray that you would just bless our communities in which we live. Bless them with your light and with your love and with your peace. And bless all those, Lord, who wish to be here with us today and yet could not be for ill health or old age, or they may be traveling away, Lord. We do pray your blessing upon them. We ask for your healing spirit to be with them. We ask, O Lord, for those on holiday, that they would be refreshed and renewed from their time away, and that you'd bring them back home to us safely once their time has finished. O Lord, be with your people as you have promised from all eternity, and bless your people, we pray. And indeed, be with our brothers and sisters who are suffering grave persecution throughout the world. Lord, give them peace and safety, and let them continue to preach with the boldness which they do, to share the love of Christ, even when it's dangerous to do so. And, O Lord, we pray for a time when the church around the world is free to proclaim Christ to all peoples without fear or the risk of danger. Bless our time together, Lord, and help us as we hear from your word shortly, that it may speak to our hearts. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we ask all these things. Amen. That's great. We're going to sing together again, this time from Psalm 132. As we look at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, and as we prepare for the Holiday Club teaching, we're going to be hearing a lot about David and a lot about Jesus. So it's only right that we sing about these things as well. And Psalm 132 is a great reminder of what the Lord has done through David and his people. Psalm 132 from the Sing Psalms, page 174. And we'll be singing verses 1 to 14. The Lord our God, remember David and the hardships which he bore. To the mighty one of Jacob, to the Lord this oath he swore. Let's stand and sing once more together.
Lord our God, remember David and the hardships which he bore. To the mighty one of Jacob, to the Lord his oath he swore. My house I will never enter, rest and slumber. my covenant, and the statutes I make known. Surely then shall their descendants sit forever on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion, there he wishes to remain. Here's my resting place forever, here it pleases me to reign.
Amen. We're going to hear now together from the Word of God, and as we mentioned, we're beginning a series, a study in the book of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew. So we're going to make Matthew chapter 1. You'll find it on page number 965 if you're using the church Bibles, and we're going to be reading from verse 1 through to 17. Probably one of the most read passages in the New Testament, because this is where everybody starts when they begin their Bible reading plans. And so we're very grateful that we get a chance to look at this passage and explore what it means to us today. So Matthew chapter 1 from the beginning. Lord, my friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brother, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Aminadab, Aminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. And Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. And Abihud, the father of Eliakim. The father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Amen, and may God bestow his blessings on this reading of his word to us today. Okay, kids, we are going back to our alphabet today. So if you want to come up to the front and have a look at our cards. I know it's been a little while, but can anyone remember who our character was for the letter O? Those of you who are here. I know it's a bit of a tricky name.
The adults know. No, it's from the New Testament, remember? Onesimus, there we go. So we last time Onesimus, but what letter comes after O or O in the alphabet? P. So on the letter P. So who do you think is going to use the letter P? It's a pretty famous one. Peter, good choice. So here is Peter. He's a happy chappy, but above him something strange is happening. So Peter was a fascinating guy. He really loved Jesus, and he really wanted to do what was best, but he often got things wrong. And sometimes he got them very wrong. And we hear about some of the stories of Peter in the Gospels. But this story about Peter is a really fascinating one, and takes place after Jesus has died, after he's come back to life, and after he's gone up to heaven, and the church is just beginning to grow and spread amongst the world. The time, and Peter was a Jew. The Jewish people had, and still have today, very strict diets. They are only allowed to eat certain things, and some things they are really, really not allowed to eat. And they do that, and it makes them, some people, unclean, which is not a good place to be. And Peter followed these laws, these rules about what to eat and what not to eat all his life. But the church was growing. Things were happening, and all of a sudden, people were coming into the church, people were believing in Jesus, who weren't Jews, who were what we call Gentiles, who were from the Greek world and the Roman world and all different parts of Europe and the world around. And these people didn't have the same diet restrictions that the Jewish people had, and so there was a problem. The Jewish people said, we can't eat what they're eating, but we're all supposed to be together. We're all supposed to eat and fellowship together. And then God spoke to Peter, and he revealed to him something that, like a sheet coming down from heaven, and all these animals were in the sheet, and these were things that previously they weren't allowed to eat. They were against the Jewish law to eat them. And God said to Peter, now you can eat these things. And for Peter, this is where Peter gets things wrong. Peter said, oh no, God. I've never eaten any of these things, and I will never eat them. So he was saying no to God, which was a bit of a silly thing to do. But God reinforced Peter, this is what I want you to do. You, all these things previously that you weren't allowed to eat, well, you can eat them now. And so the church can all join together, whether they're from a Jewish background, whether they're from a Gentile background, they can all worship together. And that's the very next thing that happened in this story. Is Peter met a man called Cornelius, who wasn't a Jew, and they were able to fellowship together. And you can find that in Acts chapter 10 if you want to read the whole story. So Peter's a really good example to us, because Peter loved Jesus, but he still got things wrong. And we love Jesus, I hope. And sometimes we can get things wrong as well. No, we can't, but that's right. But we'll always remember to listen to God when he's speaking to us. Listen to Jesus when he's speaking to us. Even if it's something we don't like to hear, as what happened with Peter, we need to listen to what Jesus and God are speaking to us when we read the Bible and when we hear from our teachers. And so we can be like Peter, but we still make mistakes, and we can still be okay with Jesus. But we need to try our best to listen and to do what God is telling us. So let's pray, and then the younger ones can walk to their creche. Lord God, we thank you for Peter, who was so wonderful in many ways, and yet also made so many mistakes. And we're thankful, Lord, that the church, from wherever they come from, if they're from a Jewish background or a Gentile background like us here, we can all come together. We are all one in Christ Jesus, and we can all fellowship and enjoy things together. And we're thankful for that great blessing that you have given to us. So bless the young ones as they go off to creche, and the leaders as they work with them. And again, help us to all have great fun at Holiday Club next week, those of us who are going. Forgive us in Jesus' name. Off you go. Those who are going, and those who are staying.
While they're making their way out, we can all turn together to Psalm 119, part number 6. We took a little bit of a break from singing Psalm 119 through, but we're coming back to it today. We're in the Scottish Psalter, page 403. Page 403, and we're going to sing part 6 of Psalm 119. Let thy sweet mercies also come and visit me, O Lord, even thy benign salvation according to thy word. We'll stand and we'll sing this psalm together to the praise of our God.
Let thy sweet mercies also come and visit me, O Lord, in thy benign salvation, according to your word. So shall I have wherewith I may give him an answer just, whose mind fully reproaches me, for in my word I trust. The word of truth out of thy mouth take thou not utterly. For all thy judgments righteous, my hope does still rely. So shall I keep forevermore thy law continually, as if that I thy precepts seek, I'll walk at liberty. I'll speak thy word to kings, and I with shame shall not be moved. And will delight myself always in thy laws, which I love. To thy commandments, which I love, my hands lift up, will I, and I will also meditate upon thy statutes still.
So, when I was a young lad, not so very long ago, but it feels a long time ago, I was addicted to kind of science fiction shows on the TV. In around the late 90s and the early 2000s, this was kind of the peak era of television sci-fi, at least in my opinion anyway. And I have very fond memories of sitting on the sofa in the living room with my family after dinner, and we would watch the latest episode of Stargate or whatever it was that happened to be on at the time. And in those days, television was a bit different than what it is now. Every episode was its own self-contained story, really, in those days. But occasionally, on really special occasions, normally when you're getting to the end of the series and they wanted to end on some big climactic story, you couldn't fit it all into one episode. So you would have two or even three episodes of one continuous story. And the beginning of these episodes would start with a flashback to what had happened on the episode previous to it. And the reason they had to do that was because in those days we didn't have on-demand TV. We weren't able to stream an entire series in one go and not sleep for 2 days. But rather, you had to wait a whole week between each show being released. And so in that week, you might have forgotten little bits that happened. And so in these recaps, in these flashbacks to what had happened previously, you would be reminded of the main points of the story in the last episode. So when you began the new one, you'd be like, right, this is what's happened, and this is how it's going to continue, and the story will progress. And they always had that kind of big, dramatic, booming voice guy who seemed to do all these kind of things back then and used to do all the film adverts for the cinema and those kind of things. And it would be that big, previously on this show, and then this whole like thing would take place. Again, I remember strange things. But when you're following any story that has a beginning, a middle, and an end, it's always good and useful to know what has happened previously in the story when you get to a certain point. Yes, you can probably join in the middle of something and still enjoy what you're experiencing, still enjoy the story, but you're not going to be able to fully appreciate what is happening. You won't have an attachment to the characters as much as you would have if you'd been with them since the beginning. You won't know all the intricate little story bits that have happened over time. I think knowing the whole story from its beginning increases how much we get out of it, how much we enjoy it, and how much it speaks to us. And that's really how the Gospel of Matthew begins. It begins with one of these flashback moments. It begins with some big booming voice saying previously in the story of salvation. And we get given this genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are four Gospels which all convey one message given to us by four inspired authors. And all four Gospels have the same message, but they differ slightly in how they communicate that message. Because they were written by different people, they have different perspectives, all inspired by God, but also they were written for different audiences, for different smaller purposes. Matthew's Gospel, we think, was written in the mid to late first century, with the earliest references found to it in the writings of Ignatius of Antioch, who lived in the early 2nd century. So really early. So the Gospel of Matthew has been around for a long, long time. Because of where we find the earliest references to Matthew's Gospel, in and around Antioch, that is where scholars reckon that the Gospel was written, and where its initial audience was. So it was written in Antioch for the people in Antioch, which would make sense when you understand the intricacies of Matthew's Gospel. The church in Antioch was a mixed church. It wasn't wholly Jewish, neither was it wholly Gentile. They were both had come together, and they were both worshipping Jesus together. And so having this mixture makes sense because Matthew is known as being the most Jewish of the Gospels. And so what we're being shown here is that these people are being written for. The Jewish people are being written for because these ideas, these themes, these names would have been known to them. It would have mattered to them. And the Gentiles, who are kind of just coming into the story when it's really getting interesting, they need to know what has happened before. They need to know how the story has built up to get to the place where we're at now. The Gospel was written according to the earliest sources and the earliest manuscripts we have by Matthew. And you might think, well, that's obvious, isn't it? It's got Matthew right there in the title. But some modern scholarship would have us do away with all these and just say they're written by some random people much later. But the earliest evidence that we have does point to this being written by Matthew, who was also called Levi, one of the disciples, one of the apostles of Jesus, and the former tax collector, who was called out of his booth, remember, by Jesus, and followed him for the rest of his life. And Matthew's profession as a tax collector would serve him well in the writing of his gospel, especially as we begin here with the genealogy of Jesus. You might think, how does that make sense? Well, in his day, his profession as a tax collector, he would have to know the family history of all those he was dealing with. And so when they were calculating their taxes about who owed what and how much, you would be, okay, well, I know you. You're such and such's son who was such and such's son and go all the way back. So I know that this land is yours. I know this property is yours. I know that these taxes are yours. You know, the tax man never gets, you know, he can never get but one by him. His profession also would have helped him in his ministry because he would have been at least trilingual. He would have been able to speak Hebrew and Aramaic and also Greek, the kind of common language of the day. So he was primed to be one of the early preachers of the gospel. God, in his providence, was preparing this man in his early life in order to produce his greatest work, the gospel that we have in front of us today. Again, we might know something of our family history. We might know something of our grandparents, even our great-grandparents, but that's kind of where it ends. Our culture doesn't really pride itself in knowing who our ancestry is, unless you're right near the top, unless you're a part of the royal family or the aristocracy. The rest of us are not really bothered who our great-great-great-great-great-granddad was. It just doesn't matter to us. It just isn't important. But to the Jewish people, then and still today, it did matter, and it does matter. Their ancestry matters to them. Because God's promise was made to a man, to Abraham. And this was a promise of people. This was a promise of people and land. And so the land that they were promised, the promised land, the kingdom of Israel, was promised to the people. And so they had to know, well, who are the people? Who is this land promised to? Do we count ourselves among them? And so being able to trace your family line back to Abraham was important because that meant that this promise, this land, we are of this people. We are included in those things. And so when Matthew begins writing his gospel, he begins with a genealogy. He begins by showing the people that Jesus is the culmination of the promises made to Abraham. That he is the inheritor of the Davidic throne. And this is really Matthew's focus. Jesus is the covenant promise that was made all those years ago. Not even just to David. Not even just to Abraham, but all the way back in Genesis 3, when we are promised that the seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent. In that sense, Matthew is very clearly writing for Jews, but he's also writing to Gentiles. And again, that is notable in the genealogy because included in this list of names are people who were not descended from Abraham. And Matthew is showing to the Gentiles that Jesus and his blessing extends to them. The blessing is now extended to the nations, to the world, to all peoples. All nations are welcome in God's kingdom through Jesus. That's how Matthew begins, with this flashback, with this previously in the history of salvation moment. Because before he talks about Jesus, before he talks about his birth, before he talks about what he did, his ministry, he has to show where he came from. He has to show the story of the one who is to be their king from the beginning, his story so far. He had to show that Jesus wasn't just a random person. He wasn't just a great teacher. He wasn't just a nice guy. He had to show that Jesus came from somewhere important, and that matters to us. So three things we're going to consider from this passage. Firstly, we have the family history. And then we have covenant faithfulness. And then we'll end with a legal heir. So family history, covenant faithfulness, and a legal heir. How does Matthew's gospel begin? With these words. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Another thing that I'm reminded of when I read these verses at the beginning of Matthew's gospel is I'm reminded of old movies. Lots of screen time going on here today. But back in the good old days, as some of you may call it, old films, movies had the credits at the beginning. So as you were waiting for the story, the film to begin, you would be shown all the people who made it possible. A list of the most important names in the production of that film before it began. So before the film began, you knew who the main actor was, who the co-stars were, who the directors were, the producers, all the big names were shown to you before. I mean, you probably knew a little bit of this already. If you'd seen the posters, you'd have known, well, he's the star of the film, or she's the star. But when you sit down and be like, oh, well, I know, I've seen this guy's films before. I know he's good. I'm going to enjoy this. And that's, again, what we're seeing here. Kind of that idea combined with the story so far. We're being shown some of the most important names that made Jesus' story possible. These are all the people involved in bringing the story of salvation to where it is. But like all genealogies, we are tempted to just skip through it. And we've discussed this a little bit in our series in Genesis with all the genealogies there. How tempting it is to not really focus on these words, not really pay much attention, but just skim through them. Again, we've probably read this 1,000 times. I don't need to read it again. I'll just get on to the next part of the chapter and where the juicy bits start. But whenever we are tempted to do that in the Bible, we must resist that temptation because of what it is that we're reading. The old Anglican bishop, J.C. Ryle, who wrote our Christmas devotion that we did last year, has something to say on this matter. He said, "These verses begin the New Testament. Let us always read them with serious and solemn feeling. Because this book before us contains not the word of men, but the word of God." It's easy to forget, isn't it, in the boring bits, that this is the word of God. That every word written here before us was inspired by the Holy Spirit to be here. And it matters, and it's important. And it's our job to unpack that and discover why this is important. And so, even in the boring bits, we should thank God for them. We should praise Him for giving us these words that teach us so much. Again, Ryle goes on to say, "Let us thank God daily for giving us the Scriptures." He was English, so he says, "The poorest Englishman who understands his Bible knows more about religion than the wisest philosophers of Greece and Rome." That's the gift we have been given in the Bible. The ability to know more of God than even the wisest philosophers of the world. The book we have in our hands, or we have on our phones, or on our tablets, or however we're able to read it, is the most precious thing that we can have. Because by it, we are able to learn the very heart of God. We are able to learn of His love for the world. We are able to learn of the salvation He gives us by His Son. What we see here in the beginning of the story of Jesus Christ is a defense of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the anointed one of God, as the promised Savior who was to come. We are given a list of names. Names that many of us will be familiar with, at least some of them. Some of them are a bit more obscure, and you have to go digging a bit to figure out who they were. But these are all names that have people behind them. And these people had a past. They weren't just nameless, faceless names on a page. These were real people. They lived real lives, and they did real things. We think of the perfect Jesus, the sinless Jesus. And then we look at those who came before him. And their slates are not so clean. They are not so sinless. Let's look at some of their names and their histories. First and foremost, we're given the name Abraham. And I think hopefully we all know something of Abraham's story. But Abraham, of course, was the father of the Jewish people. He was the one with whom God made that powerful covenant, a covenant, a promise, that promised blessing for Abraham's descendants, and indeed the whole world. Abraham is so important in the story. But was Abraham perfect? In fact, he was far from perfect. Again, if you read Abraham's story, you'll know that God had promised Abraham, you will have a son, you will have an heir, and he will inherit the promises, and from him will come many descendants, as numerous as the stars. A great nation would come that would bless the world. That was what God promised Abraham. But Abraham didn't really trust God. Didn't trust in the promises. And so instead, he and his wife tried to take matters into their own hands. And as a result, the world has known conflict ever since. He traded, at sometimes, his wife for his own personal safety, offering her up as kind of a tribute to the kings and pharaohs of the land in order to spare his own skin. He was no perfect father. But he was chosen by God for an important task. Who else can we look at in this list? There are so many names. But let's focus on the important ones. Let's focus next on David. David, we're going to be learning a lot about David this coming week in the Holiday Club. And he's a really fascinating, a really important person to learn about. David was, of course, Israel's greatest king. Their second king, and really their best. He was a man known as one after God's own heart. It was through David's line that God had promised the coming Messiah. The one that the promise made to Abraham would be fulfilled to the whole world. He was a warrior. He was a poet. He was a faithful follower of God. But was he perfect? David was also an adulterer and a murderer and a liar. He took another man's wife, impregnated her, and then murdered her husband in order to try and cover it up, to hide his own sin. Was he perfect? No. But he was chosen. We could go through this list one by one and mention these people's shortcomings, mention their sins, the places where they let God down, where they let themselves and others down. But if we did that, we would be here forever. But what I would want us to see in this genealogy is real lives, real people, real sinners. Because here, even in Jesus' family line, we see people like us. People who make mistakes. People who sin against God and against others. People who are imperfect. We see a list of sinners, men and women. And the women are important. Women are not usually included in these kinds of genealogies. It was usually the male line that was followed. But here, we are given four women. Three are given names: Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. And then, of course, Bathsheba is noted as the wife of Uriah. Again, this isn't to hide her away. Like some people have thought, her name isn't mentioned, so it's to kind of hide her away. No, it's rather to bring the highlight of the sin to David, because it's David was the one who sinned most grievously. In these four women, we see sinners like the men, but also we see foreigners. We see Ruth and Rahab, and quite possibly Tamar. We're not 100% sure of her lineage. But what we see is that God is using people from outside the line of Abraham as well as part of his plans, as part of the story of salvation. We see that God, in his providence, has chosen men and women, some of whom had really dubious histories, from pagan Gentile nations, from broken and flawed people. He uses all sorts in his plans to bring the Messiah into the world as Abraham's heir, as David's heir, as the promised one who would come. And he is also showing that God is not just the God of the Jews, but he's also the God of the Gentiles. He's the God of the whole world. There's another reason that I think the women are included in Matthew's gospel, because I think they're foreshadowing another woman who is going to play a big part in Jesus' life. His mother, of course, Mary. Mary, who was an unwed yet pregnant young woman, who in the eyes of the world was a great sinner. We all, of course, know that that isn't what happened, but the rest of the world didn't know that. And yet God would use her, the most unlikely of choices, to bring the Messiah into the world. There's a saying, isn't there, that every family has a black sheep. There's always one member of the family who's particularly bad, who you really don't want to invite round for Christmas dinner, but you kind of have to, because that's what families do. One who always strays, or always does something really awful. But the reality is, all of the sheep in every family tree are black sheep. All of us have strayed. All of us have sinned. Even in Jesus' own family history, all had sinned. But one thing that this proves to us, above all, is God's covenant faithfulness, which is our second main point. Because this list proves to us something wonderful about God. It proves to us that despite all this rubbish that we do, all this sin that's in our hearts and in our minds, all the things that we do to hurt others, despite all of our repeated failures to even uphold our end of the bargain, God remains faithful to his people. He upholds his end. He remembers the promises he made, and he keeps them. We should look at this list and be full of thankfulness. Because look again at Abraham. Look at what he did with Hagar and Ishmael. Look at how he treated his wife. Look at Jacob. Look at how he loved Joseph more than all his brothers and all the trouble that that brought about. Look at Judah. Look at David. Look at Solomon. Look at all these people. Look at all these sinners. But also look at how God did not abandon his people. He did not abandon his plan. And in fact, the reality is that this whole family history shows the need for Jesus all the more. Look at the people that God used. They need Jesus to come. They need their Savior. It's easy to look through a list of names like this and feel like that person there. They're just like me. Or she's just like me. Or I've done similar things. Or I'm just as wicked as they. And our sins may indeed be as grave as theirs, or perhaps even worse. But what again this list shows us is that these things cannot keep us away from God. If in faith we repent, if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will never be kept away from God, because it's through that that God's faithfulness is displayed, and for his glory that people are saved. If you were to look at your own family tree, your own family history, would you be ashamed? Would you look at your great-great-grandfather who maybe did something particularly nasty, or even a bit closer to home, your own parents? Would you look at their history, what they've done, at their sins, and feel shame? Shame at where you've come from. Shame at what these people had done from which you have been descended. What does Jesus do when he looks at his family tree? He was not ashamed. He was not ashamed to say that Abraham was his father. He was not ashamed to say that I come from David. He would not have been ashamed to say that Ruth or Rahab or Tamar were in my family history. He was not ashamed of his own family. And neither is he ashamed of us. Neither is he ashamed of you if you follow him. Because Jesus knows your sin and came to die for it, to wipe it away. He knows your heart and he wants it. He knows you and he loves you. And if you believe in him, he will call you his sister. He will call you his brother. He would not be ashamed in public to call out and say, see this person? He is my brother. She is my sister. Despite all that they've done in their lives. If you were to meet at a banquet, he would come and sit next to you and not be ashamed. He would not be ashamed to put his arm around you, to comfort you in times of grief, to aid you in times of struggle. He is not ashamed to give you eternal life. And this is the covenant faithfulness of God. That even when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This list shows us that God is patient, oh, exceedingly patient. That while he hates sin, while he hates the damage it does to ourselves and to others and the world around us, this genealogy shows us that while sin is not without its consequences, God had a plan to put it to an end. We're given an interesting list, three lists even, of 14 different names, which we'll look at in a minute. But the last of this list shows the line of David after the exile. The people had been exiled from the land of the promise because of their rebellion, because of their constant covenant breaking. We're kind of looking at that in Amos just now in our evening services. But God was still faithful because the line still continued. The people would return to the land eventually and rebuild. But God showed his faithfulness, even in times of exile. His covenant faithfulness remained. But you may have noticed something in this list, that it doesn't end with Mary, but it rather ends with Joseph, the husband of Mary. Because we know, of course, that Jesus was not Joseph's biological son. So we have to answer the question of what do we do with this knowledge? What do we do with this information? Because some people use this as a way of throwing out the divinity of Christ. Look, it says right here This is the genealogy of Jesus, and it goes through Joseph. Therefore, Joseph must have been his real father. So how do we deal with that? Let's look at that then for our final point, that Jesus is Joseph's legal heir. We read that at the end of this passage. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. If this genealogy were kept in line with traditional Jewish genealogies, we'd be given the line of patriarchal descent. But here, we're not told that Joseph was the father of Jesus. Rather, we're told that it was Mary who was his mother. The focus of this genealogy is Mary, which is interesting. Joseph isn't referred to as Jesus' father, but rather the husband of Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, the Messiah. This is important to us. In the next section of Matthew chapter 1, Matthew will begin to explain this oddity. And anyone who knows the Christmas story knows what this is all about. But what we're seeing here is legal adoption. Adoption in the ancient world was, legally speaking, a very binding thing. In the eyes of the law, even though Joseph was not Jesus' biological father, legally speaking, Jesus was Joseph's heir. And thus, he was the heir of all those listed in this family line. Although we also know that Jesus was descended through the line of David through his mother, which we read about in Luke's genealogy. But doubly, then, is Jesus the heir of David through his mother, through biology, through his father, through legal adoption. But what about this whole 14 generations bit? Because if you were to go and spend hours of your time studying the Bible and all its history, you would notice there are a few names missing in this genealogy. That it's not complete. That some generations have been skipped, that some names have been omitted. But why is that the case? And again, this is where culture and context come to mind. Because when we do our genealogy, it has to include everybody. Which is why it's such hard work, and why people give up after a few generations in. But in the Jewish context at the time, this is how genealogies were done. He didn't include absolutely everyone. Otherwise, he would have been there forever. Rather, you're given, in some ways, the highlights of your family history. And in Matthew's Gospel specifically, we're given an interesting genealogy that's been divided up into three parts of 14. Why 14? Why does 14 matter? Why does Matthew make a point of saying that there are 14 generations three times? Why 14? Well, there is a thing that exists within the Bible called gematria, which is something that's really complicated. I don't want to go into in great detail. But essentially, this is the method of assigning a numerical value to each letter of a word, or more specifically, a name. And the Hebrew does this all the time. There are lots of examples we can go into, but the one that really matters to us is David. If you were to go and add up all the numerical value of the words in David's name in Hebrew, you would come out with 14. Can you see what Matthew's doing when you hear this rather insignificant sounding fact? He begins this genealogy. Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. Normally, you would work backwards, but he starts here with David first. David the king. David, whose name every average Jewish person of the time would know, his name comes to the numerical value of 14. Because that's just what people did. That's just what they knew. 14. 14 generations from Abraham to David. 14 generations from David to the exile. 14 generations from the exile to the Messiah. Matthew is very cleverly directly implicating Jesus as David's heir, not just in the family line, but in how he presents it. He is showing the world, to the Jewish people specifically, but also those of us who would come later and study these things, that Jesus is the long-awaited heir of the line of David, the one who was promised would come. 14, 14, 14. If you were to hear that as a Jew, you would constantly go, David, David, David. And then you have Jesus. David the king. Jesus the king. To a Jew hearing this, alarm bells would be ringing. Oh my goodness, finally, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one has arrived. That time of fulfillment that we've been waiting for hundreds of years is now upon us. The heir of David's throne has come. And while they didn't expect Jesus to act the way he did, the message at the beginning of Matthew's gospel is clear. You're about to hear the story of Jesus. Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah, is the anointed one, the divine warrior of God, the great king of the house of David is here. It's time to rejoice. Because with the king comes the kingdom. And that is one thing we will see through Matthew's gospel, all the way through, that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven has come. The king has come. His kingdom has come. And this matters to us all. Us lowly, poor sinners from dubious backgrounds, from bad family histories, who were so loved by a most holy and gracious God that we are saved by his Son, the King of Kings himself, who came to die on the Roman cross for his people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story of Jesus' beginnings, of where he came from, that he is a son of Abraham, a son of the promise, that he is a son of David, the king, the anointed one, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one whose coming brought the kingdom of heaven, one which will come into its fullness when he returns. O Lord, help us to see your love, to see your faithfulness in these passages, in these verses, to show your great love for your people, that despite all the sin and the rubbish in people's lives, Jesus was coming. Jesus was promised. And Jesus did come. He was born. He lived. And he died for all the sinners in this list and for all the sinners among us today. And we thank you for that wonderful gift, that wonderful promise, that if we turn to Christ in faith, if we repent of our sins, we are saved from them forever. Our slate is wiped clean. The dirt of sin that sticks to us is washed away forever. Our hearts are made alive again, and we become your children forever. And as we study this wonderful gospel together, may we always be reminded of your great love for people such as us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We'll conclude by singing our hymn on the back of our sheet. Jesus shall reign wherever the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Let's stand and sing together in conclusion.
Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. To him shall endless prayer be made, and princes throng to crown his head. His name like sweet perfume shall rise with every morning sacrifice. People and realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song, and infant voices shall
friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.